We are glad that all of you are here. Great to have Brother Brock Chavis with us tonight. And he was speaking at a multicultural event, Columbus, Friday and Saturday, and was able to fit us in before he goes back to St. Louis. His immediate family is all from currently in North Carolina, but they have roots in Ohio. Actually, his grandfather pastored in New Straitsville, Ohio. And for those of you who don't know where that is, that's a little south of us in the hills where they make moonshine. And that's where Sister Becky's from. All right. Anyway, and he pastored there. His grandfather pastored there for several years. So this is a Buckeye that's back, at least transplanted. Good to have you, Brother Chavis, come. Lord bless you. Let's give him a hand. Lord bless you.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Oh, can you magnify the Lord together with me one more time tonight? Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. It is exciting and awesome to be here in the state of Ohio, I should say. I almost said North Carolina. I'm from North Carolina, but I'm not in North Carolina tonight. Amen. As Brother Joe Strand was mentioning, my grandfather did pastor here for quite some time over there in New Straitsville. If you haven't been over there, well, don't worry about going. There's not much to see. Population 835, but it is the moonshine capital of the world. At least that's what the sign says. But I'm thankful to God that my grandfather labored there for many years, and there's a great church there today. And we believe in the future of that church. In fact, I'll be there in 2 weeks from today preaching both services on that Sunday. So I'm spending a little time here in Ohio here in the last few weeks. Amen. Just this weekend, I was privileged to be a part of a multicultural conference over the Columbus area, a conference on evangelizing the Amish and Mennonite communities. And part of my role with multicultural ministries with the United Pentecostal Church is helping to raise up and develop ministries into all the different cultural groups in North America. I was surprised to learn that there's over 500,000 Amish and Mennonites in North America at present, and the largest population of those is here in the state of North Carolina, or excuse me, Ohio. I've got North Carolina on my mind tonight. Joe Strand said, I sound like North Carolina. Amen. But it was just a wonderful time on Friday and Saturday to be with about 30 or 45 former Amish people, lifting up the name of Jesus, talking about this doctrine that we believe, and making plans to continue evangelizing the Amish and Mennonite community. I was blessed, and we felt the power of God, and I'm looking forward to great things happening in that ministry. Praise God. But it is an honor to be here tonight, and I want to give honor to Pastor and Sister Joe Strand, and I love and appreciate them, have for quite some time from a distance. And although I don't think I personally met Brother Joe Strand before tonight, I think my mother has introduced me to Sister Joe Strand in the past. They're big friends, and my mother talks about her all the time. And we just want to give God glory and thanks for this family. And now that I'm here in this church, what a great place to be worshiping God on a Sunday night. Amen. And I'm thankful for their ministry, and not just in this church, but around our fellowship. They are a blessing to the United Pentecostal Church. And I want to honor Pastor and Sister Joe Strand tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Let me turn your attention to the book of Samuel, chapter 11. And as you stand with me tonight to go to the word of the Lord, I apologize for keeping my remarks brief, but I'm just going to be transparent and tell you that when I walked through the back door a little bit late after having traveled about two and a half hours, that I felt something stir when I walked in that door. Amen. When I came in the back, I wasn't really able to see everything that was going on here in the front, but I felt the Holy Ghost quicken me, and I knew that I was not going to be preaching some prepared sermon with pages of notes and documentation, but God was going to prompt me to speak from His Word from my heart tonight. Amen? And if somebody here will help me tonight, I want to deliver what God has just placed on me. I feel the burden of it. But I feel like God wants to speak to somebody in a special way. That God wants to give somebody a word here tonight that's not going to be done when the service is over, but it's going to go with you into this week, and it's going to go with you into your storm, and it's going to go with you into everything adverse that you're facing in this hour. Praise God. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd of the field and said, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and his anger was kindled greatly. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun shall be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Tonight I want to preach for what I hope is not very long, to just preach this message. Help is on the way. Would you lift your hands and pray with me right now? Lord Jesus, there's an anointing already in this house. Your Spirit is so prevalent here tonight in this house. Many have already come and laid themselves before you at an altar tonight. Many have come and given you their cares. But tonight I pray that you'd give us a word, speak to our hearts a word that's going to go from beyond this moment. But God, we're going to leave here tonight changed by your word, challenged by your word, and delivered by your word, God. I pray for that person that I feel on my heart tonight that is just about to give up and that's just about to surrender. But God, in this service, in the next few moments, I pray that you would speak with a holy unction, that you would go beyond my ability to articulate your word and say the things that I cannot say. Oh, give me clarity of thought, speech, and wisdom right now as we do battle against the enemy spirit in this house right now. I pray for an authority of the Holy Ghost, and I pray, Lord, that you would loose somebody, that you would restore somebody, that you would deliver, and that you would heal. In the name of Jesus, we call on you right now. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell them, help is on the way. Amen. God bless you as you're being seated tonight. The text of our reading tonight comes just after a great celebration and a coronation, if you will. It was not God's will and plan for Israel to have a king, but when they asked, he chose a man. And when he chose Saul, he put his anointing upon him. And King Saul, you know, there's really not a whole lot of good message to preach about King Saul. Haven't heard a whole lot of those myself. But I think we got to give the man a break because he was the first one to do what he was doing. He had no court. He had no advisors. He had no counselors. As far as I knew, he didn't even have a throne or a crown to be king. But when the celebration was over with and he was coronated as king, the Bible picks up in 2 Samuel 11 or 1 Samuel 11 to tell us that Saul had gone home to the field. And this man who did not know how to be king, who at one point did not want to be a king, simply went to do the work that he knew how to do. Here he was, the king of the kingdom, the king of many hundreds of thousands of people, but yet he finds himself just doing what he knows how to do, working in the field. He's got a yoke of oxen in the field. Amen. And isn't it just like the enemy that after a good time, after a victory, after a celebration, isn't it like the enemy to use those moments to bring something in our lives that's destructive, to bring a great catastrophe in those lives, in those moments where we think we've just been awarded with the accolades and we've been given the trophy and we've been given the honor? Isn't it those moments that the enemy tries to come in after that great Sunday night service where somebody came down to the altar and got a breakthrough? The Monday that's coming is probably going to be hell because the enemy is looking to catch you in a moment when you're off guard. He's looking to catch you in a moment where you're taking a breath and letting out a sigh of relief go after your moment of victory. But you know, when God puts his hand upon somebody, when God puts his mandate upon somebody, sometimes he will allow things to arise just to show the world around that he has called you and that he has anointed you and that he will use you to accomplish his will. Somebody might be going through something today and you're wondering, why is it that you're going through it? It might be that God is getting ready to show somebody that he's got his hand on you, that he's with you. He might be getting ready to show somebody how he's going to work through you. Amen. The men of Jabesh Gilead, they awake. They look out across the area surrounding their home, and here they find themselves surrounded by an enemy army. Nahash the Ammonite has come and surrounded them. And I find a particular pause here with the text because they did not rally their army. They did not gather their swords and spears and shields, but rather what they did was they began to try to negotiate with the enemy. They estimated the power of the enemy and assumed that the power of the enemy was greater than the power that they had. They looked at the enemy surrounding them and simply gave up. They surrendered when they saw what they were facing. When they saw what was coming against them, rather than rally and stand and fight, they simply began to surrender and began to negotiate with the enemy. I've come to speak to somebody here tonight that knows right now what it feels like to be surrounded by circumstances and to be surrounded by enemy and to be surrounded by sickness and disease and have nothing on your horizon but bad news. I've come to tell you, don't give up without a fight. Don't begin surrendering to the enemy without a fight. God is with you tonight. It's not time to give up in this hour. It's not time to quit church. It's not time to walk away from God. But now is the time to find something to hold on to and stand fast in our faith. Now is not the time to negotiate our doctrine. Now is not the time to negotiate our holiness. Now is not the time to negotiate our worship. But this is a day to stand and look at the enemy and tell the devil the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Oh, somebody look at your neighbor right now and tell them, help is on the way. Don't give up. Help is on the way. Don't throw in the towel of surrender, but help is on the way. Oh, somebody just clap your hands to the Lord right now. I feel like faith is just continuing to rise in this house. You've already worshiped God. You've already had a breakthrough. Oh, but somebody's going to go home from this house tonight with even greater. Hallelujah. Many churches are doing it. Many families are doing it. Many homes are looking in the face of the enemy of this time and the social world of this time and the pressures of this hour, and they are beginning to negotiate with an enemy that they feel they cannot defeat. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, there is a reason why we cannot surrender without a fight. And the reason we must not surrender is because the enemy is not looking just to kill you. The enemy doesn't just want to remove you. The enemy has a greater plan than just to destroy you, but the enemy wants to humiliate you. He wants the apostolic church to be embarrassed. He wants the apostolic home to be embarrassed. He wants those that have stood for the doctrine and for holiness and for a holy way of living. He wants you embarrassed in this Newark community. He wants you embarrassed in homes. He wants you embarrassed in your family. But I've come to tell somebody right now, Nahash the Ammonite, he might have wanted to pluck the eyes out of the head of those men, but God has got a different reply to the enemy. Don't give up. If you'll stand fast, if you'll hold on, if you'll start calling for help today, if you'll start reaching out for help, the Lord is going to hear you. Yes. Nahash knew that every one of those Hebrew men were required to go to the capital once a year and show themselves. And he knew that when the men of Nahash came, one-eyed, squinting at everybody, looking out their left eye, their right eye, meaning the side, the right hand, the right side, the of power. Their right eye gone, the dominant eye for most. He knew that when they came with that right eye plucked out, it was going to be a reproach upon them. And he would lay a reproach, the scripture says, on Israel itself. And that's what the enemy wants for every apostolic church. That's what the enemy wants for every apostolic family. He wants to do more than have you quit on God and quit on the church. But he wants to embarrass you in your homes and embarrass you in this community. He wants to pluck out the right eye. He wants to take away your strength. He wants to take away your dignity. Some of you have been negotiating with the enemy thinking it will be just so easy to walk out that door and not come back. But I've come to tell you, it's going to be more than just walking out the door. It's going to be a reproach upon your life. The enemy wants to embarrass you and humiliate you. Oh, but God's got another answer here tonight for somebody. Is there anybody who will just begin to call for help? Is there anybody who will just begin to lift up the hand to praise God and call for help tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Messengers are sent. Saul, he's out there in that field. He's got a yoke of oxen going, and he's out there working in the field. Not very much like a king, but he's out there working. Doesn't really know what he's supposed to do next, but he's just out there working. You see, sometimes we got to keep in mind that God's always working. Sometimes it doesn't look like anything's happening, but God's working. Sometimes it looks like we're surrounded over here, but you got to know God's still working. Oh, hallelujah. Jabesh Gilead was surrounded, but the king was still working. Hallelujah. You might be in trouble tonight, but God's not in trouble. He's still working. You might be going through the winter season of your life tonight, but God's not going through the winter time. He's still working. Hallelujah. You might be going through some unhealthy times and some time where you're facing sickness and disease, but you got to know that God's not sick, and God doesn't have a diagnosis, and God doesn't have a disease. He's still working, and he's still got the power. He's still got the authority. He's still got the anointing. Sometimes we feel like God has forgotten us, but God is just doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's there yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the same. And when you need him, when you need help, hallelujah, you can call on him. Amen. Saul's out there working in the field, and those messengers arrive to the city. Those messengers begin to tell the people what's happening to the men of Jabesh Gilead. And it got a hold of them. They begin to weep. They begin to cry. They begin to cry out. And, and the voices begin to raise, and they begin to make such a loud noise. And here it is, Saul's out in the field, and Saul is working. And Saul begins to hear the volume from the city. He begins to hear the cry of the people. And something got a hold of Saul. He said, I cannot stay in this field. I've got to go and find out what's going on. Somebody here tonight has given up praying for those things that seem impossible. Somebody here tonight has not talked to God in a long while about things that you used to talk to him about all the time. Because it has seemed impossible, you've stopped crying out to God. But I've come to tell somebody, keep on crying to God, because when the people cry, the king is going to hear. And when the people cry, the king not only is going to hear you, but the king is coming to where you are. The king is coming to see what the people are crying about. I've come to tell somebody, prayer still works. Hallelujah. Does anybody still believe in prayer? Do we still believe in prayer in this hour? I can't tell you that everybody prays, but I know I'm in a church tonight that believes in prayer. I'm in a church tonight that stands on prayer. I'm in a church tonight that lives and survives on prayer. If you're here tonight and you haven't been praying, I've come to remind you that prayer still works and God operates on the wings of prayer. King Saul comes to the city and he says, it sounds like my dad, because this is the kind of way my dad talks. He said, what ails y'all? That's what it said there. What aileth the people? That's how they talk where I'm from. You wouldn't know it, but I'm half Indian. I'm registered with the Lumbee Indian tribe. Some of y'all saying, that's a white boy for sure right there. Just a malady I have to deal with. But that's how they talk where I'm from. What ails you? King Saul said, what aileth the people that they cry out? And they begin to tell him about Nahash and his army. They begin to tell him about his surrender terms. They begin to tell him that he wants to pluck out the right eyes of all the men of Jabesh Gilead. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God fell on King Saul. And when the Spirit of God fell on King Saul, he didn't start singing. Oh, he didn't tell another good story. He did not start hugging people and saying, let's just cry a little bit. He didn't smile. You see, we live in a society today that believes that when the Spirit of God shows up, everybody's supposed to get happy. That's what they got on TBN, anyway. That's what all them jokers are preaching. God isn't about nothing but Mercedes-Benz and $1,000 bills. That's what God's all about. God's all about prosperity. God's all about grace. God's all about love, and God's all about mercy. When the Spirit of God comes, we're supposed to get happy. We're supposed to be just filled with a euphoria of peace. But that's not what the Bible said. The Bible says when the Spirit of God fell on Saul, he got angry. His anger was kindled greatly. And I've come to tell my friends and family here tonight in this church that it's time for us to get angry at the devil. Oh, when the Spirit of God really begins to move on somebody, it's not time to negotiate, and it's not time to find a path toward peace, but rather it's a time to get angry with the enemy. Somebody's got to get angry what the enemy's doing in your household. Somebody's got to get angry with what the enemy is doing in your school. Somebody needs to get angry with what the enemy is doing in your jobs and in your families. Hallelujah. It's not time to get happy. It's time to get angry. It's time to let the Spirit of God stir up the apostolic church that we might do something, that we might take action. Oh, can somebody help me here tonight? Is there anybody that's tired of seeing our daughters drug out into the world and our sons drug out into the world? Is there anybody who's tired of seeing marriages split up? Is there anybody who's tired of seeing people walk away from God? Oh, is anybody tired of seeing the enemy spreading false doctrine right here in our community? But is anybody ready to hear the voice of God and begin to stand
Stand ye therewith, putting on the whole armor of God. I've come to tell somebody, the armor of God is an offensive armor. It's not the kind of armor for you to be turning around. There was nothing in the armor of God that was on the backside, because God intends for his people to stand and to fight. He intends for his people to put their feet down and stand in the face of the enemy. I wish a young person here tonight would get a hold of what I'm feeling, to say that when I walk into the halls of a high school here in just a couple of days or a couple of weeks, I'm not going to walk in happy with what I see, but I'm getting ready to fight the enemy. I'm getting ready to stand in the face of an enemy that's destroying my friends. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come on, somebody clap your hands to the Lord. I wish somebody would just shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I wish somebody would just say, you know what? I'm tired of going along with the status quo. I'm tired of being mediocre. I'm tired of just accepting what the enemy has given me, but I'm ready to stand and I'm ready to fight. You see, we have so much verbiage in our society today about the terrible side effects of anger. We even have a thing they call it anger management. And if you get angry, you're supposed to go somewhere and learn how to calm down. Everybody's got to calm down. Don't get upset on the job. Oh no. Don't get upset in the house. Don't get upset in the neighborhood. The only people who are supposed to be able to get upset is the other people. But not you. The church is supposed to be silent. The heterosexual male father figure is supposed to be silent. Oh, I just felt something in the Holy Ghost right there. The heterosexual male father figure is supposed to be standing in the corner with your mouth shut. Because this media has told our world that you're the idiot. That you're the one that don't know what you're talking about. You're always saying the wrong thing, and you're always doing the wrong thing, and you're always getting mad and frustrated and angry. And what the media is showing our world, their ideal of a man is either going to be homosexual or unrealistic. Their ideal of a man is going to be some movie star character that's not even real, some type of fictitious idea of what manhood is. Or it's going to be an effeminate idea of what manhood is supposed to be. But it wants you and I, God-fearing men, to go stand back somewhere and keep our mouth shut and never get upset, never get our feathers ruffled. It wants us to just be quiet and not say a word. What the world wants us to do is to sit in our houses, on our chairs and our sofas, watch television and binge-watch Netflix, and watch these boys come and take our daughters right out into the world and steal their purity. Steal their holiness. It wants our sons out there on the street dealing drugs and running around with the wrong crowd. This world wants us to keep our mouths shut while it steals our children right off of the pews of the church. But I've come to tell somebody, when the Spirit of God falls, it's going to do something else besides make you happy. The Spirit of God ought to make somebody mad. The Spirit of God ought to make the church rise up and say, we're not going to take it. We're not going to live with this. We're going to stand. Hallelujah. 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 Now, some of y'all think I'm crazy, but you know this to be true. Angry people take action. It may not always be the good action. I see my brother over here with he got that shield upon his chest. I don't want him to take me out of here. I'm not recommending you go home and slap your wife or your husband tonight. I'm talking about a spiritual anger. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I'm talking about putting the spiritual fear in place. But you see, happy people don't go on 7-day fast. Somebody who's content, they don't go into the prayer room and pull the door shut behind and say, I'm not coming out till I hear from God. People who are at peace, they don't stand and say, I'm going to worship God tonight until something breaks and something moves in this atmosphere here. People who are content, they don't go to great lengths. They don't take action. But angry people are going to say, I'm going to open this book and I'm going to keep reading it until God talks to me. I'm going into the prayer room and I'm going to talk to God until I hear his voice. I'm going to go on a fast. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do something until God moves. I believe it's time for the church of the living God to do just like Saul did and get radical, get angry. Let the Spirit of the Lord move us to take action in our community, action in our homes. Oh, can somebody shout praise the Lord? And that's exactly what old Saul did. It wasn't pretty. It was quite radical. But apparently he had a sword or a machete laying nearby, and he just whipped that thing out. And he turned over there to his oxen. I don't know if they were expecting him to do this. I'm pretty sure they didn't. But the Spirit of the Lord fell on him. His anger kindled. He pulled out the sword, and he just turned off, and he chopped down on that oxen like it wasn't nothing. Whew! That thing must have fell down. Blood started spurting everywhere. And they stood back, I'm sure, gave him a wide berth. I don't know who he's about to chop on next. But he wasn't done yet. He kept on chopping. And he chopped both of those oxen. And he was cutting on them with that sword. And he cut those oxen down into small little pieces. I don't know how long it took. But if you read your Bible, you're going to find out. He cut them down small enough. He put them in a little post office box. And he mailed them all over Israel. And the next morning, all over Israel, people went to the post office box and pulled out a package, had blood running out the bottom of it. Just bear with me, but it's in the Bible. Everything but the post office box. They opened their little note, their little package from the king, and inside of it, it said, "This is mine." I done this to myself. This is mine. If you don't come and serve, this is what's going to happen to yours. I'm thankful we serve a king today. He's willing to sacrifice his own before he starts sacrificing you. He's not looking for you to die for him. He just wants you to live for him. He just wants us to show up. He just wants us to come to worship. He just wants us to come to the house of God. And the king said, I'm going to kill mine. You don't have to kill yours. All you need to do is come. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to hear what I'm saying today. You serve a God who is looking at your enemy, and he's saying, you know what? You don't have to die. All you got to do is come. I'll do the dying. I'll do the killing. I'll do the dying. I just need you to come and live for me. I need you to come and show up. I need you to come and worship. And I'm telling you, they begin to open up those packages, and people started grabbing those old shields and swords. They hadn't used them in years, but they slung them around their back, and they started walking toward Bezek. And before you know it, thousands were coming, and hundreds of thousands, and 300,000 men of God were there to stand with Saul and Samuel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, because when the king starts moving, when the king starts giving a word, somebody's going to respond. Hallelujah. Anybody going to come when the king calls tonight? Is anybody going to come when the king calls on your life? Hallelujah. You have to bear with me, because I'm just preaching what I just feel on my heart tonight. All those people gathered, the Bible made sure to point out that there was numbered among Judah 30,000. Hallelujah. Whatever we do, we can't forget to praise God. Whatever we do, we can't forget to keep worship in the middle of it. Worship at the forefront. I'm glad tonight when I walked in this house, yes, there was a Holy Ghost outpouring, but we were worshiping God. I'm coming to tell somebody, every time we come, we got to worship. Everything we do, we need to worship. Before every decision, we need to worship. Before every time we go into an adverse situation, we need to take time to call on God and to worship worship his name, because when we have a fight and a battle ahead of us, it's time to worship God and let Judah go before us. Some of us hadn't been letting praise go before us, and we've been losing. But can you put praise before you and see how you'll win when you put yourself in a place of humility, when you put yourself in a place where you lower yourself before God through praise and worship? Hallelujah. And then Saul gives the message. Tomorrow, by the time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And tonight, I know I haven't had a bunch of notes and a bunch of papers to fly everywhere. I haven't told any cute stories, which I enjoy doing. I haven't shared any historic anecdotes, which I enjoy doing. I like to do all of that. But tonight, I just got a simple word for somebody here in this house. Tonight, I've just got something to say to somebody here in this house. Can you pray one more night for your miracle? Hallelujah. If you knew that help was coming, if you had a word from God that said, help is on the way, if you could just have faith enough to realize that the Lord is moving towards you even as we speak, could you bring that disease down to an altar one more time? Could you bring that family to an altar one more night? Can you pray one more night because help is on the way? Can you bring it to God one more night because help is going to be here tomorrow? Can somebody put it before the Lord one more time? I know you've done it already. I know you've prayed. I know you've worshiped. I know you've read. But can you have enough faith to believe that help is coming from the Lord and bring it down to an altar one more time? Hallelujah. All I can say to someone here tonight is help is on the way. If you'll just trust God, one more prayer meeting, help is on the way. One more cry before the Lord, because help is on the way. Hallelujah. Don't give up on that young lady, father and mother. Bring her down to the altar one more night. Cast her name on the altar one more time, because help is on the way. Don't give up on your marriage yet, sir. Don't go see that divorce lawyer yet. Bring it down to the altar one more time, because help is on the way. Help is on the way. Some of you young people have got friends that you're going to be with in a high school. They don't have 15 or 20 years for you to get it all right and for you to learn how to pray. They need you right now. Can you bring them down to the altar? Can you call their names before God one more night? Because help, help, I say, help is on the way. Help is on the way. Hallelujah. I've come with a word for somebody. Don't give up. Help is on the way. Don't surrender. Help is on the way. Don't quit the church.